and I'm passionate about this. And I think part of the reason I'm so passionate about teaching us and leading us into a deeper experience, a deeper expression, a deeper understanding of prayer and what it really is because sometimes things happen in your life, quite honestly, that cause you to pray in a way you've never prayed before. Anybody ever had something like that? I'll tell you one thing that'll absolutely cause you to pray like you've never prayed before. Have one of your children walk away from the Lord. You'll start to cry out to God like you've never cried out to Him before. You'll start to pray with an honesty and a rawness and a crying out and a lifting of your voice and a shouting out to God like you have never cried out before. And there's probably lots of different scenarios, quite honestly, that would cause us to pray like we've never prayed before. And we've been going through a little bit of a study, and I want to continue it this morning. Jesus said this about His house. He never called His house a house of worship. He never called His house a house of preaching. He said this about the house of God, about the place where we as His body would gather. He said, "My Father's house will be called a house of prayer." And can I just say this to you this morning? Prayer was never meant to be timid. It was never meant to be passive. It's meant to be fiery. It's meant to be powerful. And I want us to look exactly at what Scripture says about prayer, because sometimes we become preconditioned to think we understand from the tradition and the experience around us of what prayer should look like. In fact, every one of us have been conditioned to some degree to think and know what prayer is by the experience we've had in prayer or with others in prayer. It's conditioned us. And I want us to kind of open our hearts, open our minds, and look at what the Bible describes as prayer. The current church practice of prayer, the church tends to be tame when it comes to biblical truth, when they're afraid it might just lead to excess. We certainly don't want things to get out of control. The church tames things oftentimes because of our own lack of experience. We don't understand it, so we tone it down to our comfort level. Our level of spiritual experience then becomes the standard instead of stretching and growing and pressing and reaching and becoming what God wants us to be according to Scripture. Anytime we manipulate Scripture to really fit our ways, our opinions, our desires, I believe we find ourselves on a slippery slope and in a dangerous place. Oh, my slide didn't advance. Sorry about that. If we're going to become a house of prayer, we must pray as Scripture instructs us and not just as church culture has tamed us. What's happened with prayer in many of God's people? It's one of the saddest things that I've ever witnessed as a pastor, is that when you call for a prayer meeting, it's probably going to be your smallest gathering of any. What? Why is that? I'll never forget, I was blown away the first time I went to the midweek prayer meeting at Church on the Way, Pastor Jack Hayford's church, one of my spiritual heroes at his church in Van Nuys, California. I showed up on a Wednesday night. I'd gotten there just a tad bit early, but I found myself not even being able to find a parking space. I had to park a few blocks away on a side street. I walked to the church. I remember getting greeted, and then it felt like I kind of got caught into this rush of people. I ended up being swept up into the balcony. I ended up close to the very top of the church. I couldn't believe it because the whole church was packed. Not only was that church packed, and it was a mega church, I come to find out in the midst of the service, there was a whole nother church about of equal size that they were satellite linking together. Sometimes we have these really different, I don't know about you, but when I tend to think of California, I don't think of churches jam-packed for prayer meetings. It touched me. What's happened with prayer in many of God's people? We've allowed it to become tame. We've allowed it to become heartless. We've allowed it to become boring. Why? Because it's our own lack of experience, our own fear of excess. So we reel it all in, and then prayer just dies a slow death in our midst. Told you last week about Eli, how Eli didn't even recognize that Hannah was crying out to God with passion and fervor and desperation. He thought she was drunk. Here's the priest over God's people has become so unfamiliar with what biblical prayer itself should look like that he mistakes it when he sees it right in front of him, and he condemns and rebukes Hannah instead of recognizing true prayer. We're in trouble when we tame things down to our comfort level. I don't know about you, I'm not looking for what I've always gotten. I'm looking for something more. We've just become too tamed by our church culture. And this morning, I want to continue to show you the nuances, the beauty, the expressiveness of God's Word. I remember several years ago reading a study by C.S. Lewis. It was so eye-opening for me, and some of you have heard of it, and some of you would know about it, where C.S. Lewis breaks down the different words in the New Testament for love, and it's very interesting, and I'll just mention a couple of them, but, you know, he helps us to understand the difference between phileo, agape, storge, eros, all these different types of love that are mentioned in the Greek text. He helps us because in our language, we just have this one all-encompassing word for love, you know, and we use it to kind of cover everything, and there's all kinds of gradients to it. There's all kinds of levels to it, right? In one minute, you'll hear me say, I love my wife, you know, she's the best thing that's ever happened to me, you know, and then in a moment later, I'll say, man, do I love a good cup of coffee. Wait a minute now, which do you love more, your wife or the cup of coffee? Depends on what day it is. No, I'm kidding. Always the wife, for sure. But I mean, we do that, right? We confuse that word. We use it just for everything, you know? Man, I love watching Sunday afternoon football. Yeah. Man, I love God. Well, I hope your love for God is more than your love for Sunday afternoon football. I really do. So, you know, C.S. Lewis helps us. He says, well, you know, agape, it's that unconditional love of God. This is that rich, deep love that you can't do anything to earn it. Phileo, that's the brotherly love, the friendship love. Eros, I'm not going to go there this morning, but you can figure that one out, okay? But helping us to understand the biblical text, if all of us here this morning could read Greek and Hebrew, we'd already have a natural understanding. So get ready, hold on tight. We're going to go into a study here in a minute. We're going to cover the seven Greek words in the New Testament for prayer, and we're going to show you what those really mean. Last week, we looked at the five Hebrew words, and I hope that stirred you. If you missed that, go back and check that out. But would you bow your heads and let's just pray for a moment together. Lord, we just love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. Not like we love a cup of coffee or a good football game. We love you, Lord. You are our ultimate. You are the one we worship. You are the one seated on the throne of our hearts and our lives. You're the center. And Lord, we want to worship and honor you in everything we have and in everything we are. Teach us, God, how to pray. Just like those disciples long ago who saw you praying, Jesus, and said, Lord, would you teach us to pray like that? God, teach us here how to pray. Break us out of our traditions. Break us out of our ruts. Challenge us, God, to get real in that place of prayer. God, help us to become, Lord, here at New Song, more and more a house of prayer for all nations for your glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. So two types of prayer that we studied earlier in the series. We talked about calling on the name of the Lord. That's where prayer started with the birth of Enosh. You'll have to go back and check that out. And to call on the name of the Lord, it's the word kara in Hebrew. It means to accost someone you've met, to boldly, fervently cry out. We talked about crying out with a shriek. We talked about crying out with a shout. We talked about crying out for freedom and crying out with a definitive, clear call. All of those were Hebrew expressions of prayer that we talked about last week. And calling and crying out, listen, isn't a tame, passive thing in the Old Testament, and neither is it in the New Testament. We really need, every one of us need, I believe, a cultural and a spiritual shift to happen in our hearts, to break off the tradition that's kind of shrouded us and allow God to correct us and change us. So I want to look at what the New Testament says, because in all honesty, I mean, if we can get really real, a lot of us haven't been praying at all the way Scripture describes. Praying's not just saying, and saying's not just praying. There's something much more about it. We've got to make sure we're not hunkering down and unwilling to change. Someone once said the seven last words of the church are these: we've never done it that way before. What I'm going to show you, quite honestly, most of us aren't praying this way. We've never done it that way before. But maybe, just maybe, the Bible has something to teach us about how we should pray. I mentioned to you last week, I really didn't know when coming into the Lord, coming into Christ and coming into the church, I had no idea what worship meant. It wasn't until I began to hear someone teach on worship and talk to me about the words in the Bible for worship that described worship. Here's what worship is. And all of a sudden I'm going, wow, I'm not doing that at all. I'm making worship so much about me and what I'm comfortable with and what I feel okay expressing and how I feel good, you know? Instead of worshiping God the way God describes he wants to be worshiped. Same way with prayer. If we're going to talk to the Lord, if we're going to communicate with him, if we're going to really come into his presence, if we're going to really learn to pray, maybe he's got some things to teach us about how we should do that. Scripture guides us. It informs us. So we know how to truly pray. Okay, let's dive in. We got a lot to cover here this morning. I'm going to try to get through it fairly quickly. Seven Greek words that will help us pray more biblically with instruction and permission. Maybe that's what you and I need. Not only the instruction, but the permission. This is what Scripture says. First word, prosomai, is the most frequently used word in the Greek text in the New Testament for praying. Here's what it means: praying earnestly, earnestly, pursuing your desire in a steady, sincere, and eager way. That's what it means. This is, by the way, the most commonly used word for how Jesus prayed. For how Jesus prayed. This word's used 87 times in the New Testament. It's used when he was baptized. In Luke 3:21, it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. So I want you to get this, okay? This is the kind of prayer that literally moves and opens the windows of heaven. This is the kind of prayer that will cause you to live under an open heaven. How many of you think that sounds like a pretty good idea right there? Live under an open heaven where the blessings of the Lord are being poured out, where there's communication and intimacy with the Father. And this kind of communication is what causes the Father to communicate with us. May you and I enter into a place of prayer that creates that communication, that two-way communication between us and the Father. This is what happened at Jesus' baptism. This is what happened when Jesus would go away by himself to a lonely place to pray. Matthew 14:23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. I want you to get this, okay? This word, prosohomai, praying earnestly, pursuing your desire in a steady, sincere, and eager way. It isn't just something Jesus did in front of other people. This is the way he prayed when he was all alone, just he and the Heavenly Father. Earnestly, passionately, pursuing, sincere, and eager. I don't know how many of you have ever been around someone who was a real person of prayer. If you have, it'll change you. My old pastor that I grew up under and that mentored me and taught me so much, I used to say this about him, and it was probably the highest compliment I could possibly give him. I used to say that I would rather hear him pray than hear him preach. Because he was the greatest man of prayer that I had ever met. And oftentimes I would lead this early morning, Wednesday morning prayer meeting, and he would come and he would be a part of that. And I would get the opportunity to hear him personally crying out to the Lord. And it touched me. It set an example for me. I didn't know what prayer was. I didn't know how to enter in. Even going to seminary, oftentimes what I encountered there in prayer was something written out, flowery, intellectual, academic, to impress people. But man, when you're around a real person of prayer, it'll touch you. It'll shape you. It'll shake you. Because you hear them communicating in such a confident, powerful, eager, and earnest and sincere way with the Father. It's powerful. In the Mount of Transfiguration, the moment when Transfiguration came, it's in that place of prayer where Jesus is praying this way. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, James, and John, went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. Listen, I got to tell you, when you enter into a place of prayer, into those depths of prayer, when you really begin to connect with God's heart, it'll change you and it'll change the way you look. It'll transform things about you. Stuff will begin to break off of you that should have never been there in the first place. You'll begin to walk in a newfound freedom. His face was altered and others could see it. This transfiguration happens in the baptism. Heaven is open, but here heaven is moving. This is a heavenly visitation that happens. There's one passage that said his robe was whiter than any launderer could make it. We look different when we really enter into an honest, real place of prayer before the Lord. Same at Gethsemane, Matthew 26, it says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. He's earnestly, sincerely, desirously going after the Father. He's praying, he's seeking the Lord with all of his heart. This isn't some passive and timid pursuit. This is a passionate, heartfelt pursuit. How did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Let's look at that. Upon hearing Jesus in Luke 11:1, it says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now I want you to stop and think about this with me for just a moment, okay? What if you and I had been there? What if you and I had been there? What if we'd heard him praying? Listen, he wasn't just sitting there in some passive mode, barely, under his breath, just voicing words to the Father. No. Jesus has got this connection with the Father, and he's speaking it out, and he's speaking it in such a way that those who are hearing are touched, and they're moved, and they're drawn in by it. And they also happen to see the fruit of his life that comes out of this prayer life. And it makes them desirous. to be able to pray that way themselves. What if you and I were there? What if we heard him? Would we ask him to teach us too? Would we learn anything? We all need to grow in this area, church, me included. Would you watch and would you listen and perhaps model your prayer life? Think about it. If Jesus was praying the way most of us pray in church today, no one would have asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. You hear what I'm saying? He was lifting his voice to the Father, eagerly, earnestly, sincerely crying out to the Father. He taught them. He says in Luke 11:12, if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? In Luke 11:2, by the way, Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. He's not just telling them to pray these words. He's telling them to pray with this kind of passion, this kind of intensity, this kind of connectedness to the heart of the Father. And then in Mark 11:24, he says, and you know what? Faith is a part of that. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you'll receive them and you'll have them. Incorporate faith. Faith should be a part, a critical part of our prayer life. We must believe in God. We must believe in his heart to care for us. Don't pray doubting prayers. The children of Israel wandered for 40 years because they absolutely doubted. And they never overcame their doubt. Believe when you pray. He's your Father. He wants to meet your needs. Thank him in advance even for what he's doing in your life before you see an answer to prayer. And then persist. In Luke 18:1, Jesus speaks a parable to his disciples that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. I've got some things right now that I've been praying for now. I've got one particular thing I've been praying for passionately for 9 years now. 9 years, every single day, coming before the Lord, crying out with everything in my heart. Sometimes it'd just be easy to give up. Sometimes we pray 2-3 times and we just give up, don't we? We just kind of go, well, you know, God knows it anyway. God's got it all in control anyway. God's sovereign anyway. And we give up. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture lose heart. We choose the path up. It's a common theme in Jesus' instructions. Don't give up. There's that little insight in the Old Testament, so powerful, right? Where Daniel's praying and the angel comes and says, Daniel, I heard your prayer on the first day, but there's been a battle going on around this prayer request of yours. I've been delayed in even coming. Don't think your prayer wasn't heard. It was, but there's a battle going on. Praying earnestly. Pursuing your desire in a steady, sincere, eager way is a foundational way of praying in the New Testament. That's the first word out of 7. How many of you think we better get moving on to those other 6 this morning? The next word's ateo, and it means this. It means asking, begging, craving, strong desire. This is, by the way, an increase in intensity from the former word. As you look at these things, this will be interesting, won't it? So that you know how to pray and for what to pray for, and when you're praying for particular things, how you should pray. Ateo, Jesus uses it in Matthew 7:7-8. You know this passage. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. And by the way, it's used in a verb tense that conveys ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And then Jesus talks about the power of agreement with others in Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you, if any two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. By the way, agreement in prayer is powerful. By the way, maybe you haven't thought of this, but husbands and wives, there's no greater power in prayer than when the two of you agree together. A husband and a wife agreeing together can move heaven. Something so beautiful about that. I think it's one of the reasons the enemy fights so hard to keep husbands and wives from praying together. I've noticed that in 30 years of ministry. It's amazing when I ask. But when you're in a place and you need a breakthrough, listen, find a brother or sister and say, you know what, agree with me on this in prayer. And together, ask, beg, crave, have a strong desire and increased intensity to see the answer come and God will move and work. John 15, 17, Jesus talks about abiding, about living constantly in his presence and how this is a key, if you will, to those deeper places of prayer. This is really the verse for us in deeper connection and greater fruitfulness. Again, I say to you, if any of two of you agree, I got the wrong verse printed out there. Yeah, this is the verse where, you know, if you abide in me and I abide in you and my words abide in you, you'll ask anything you want and I'll do it for you. And then in James chapter 2, he talks about do not ask amiss, or you ask not and or you ask amiss. You have the wrong motive, and therefore your prayer is not being answered. Luke chapter 11, Jesus talks about asking for the Holy Spirit who's at work in us. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I don't know about you, but I cry out every day for the Holy Spirit to come and to fill me afresh and anew. As I go out into the day, at the beginning of my day, I'm crying out for the Holy Spirit's power and presence in my life. And by the way, this word ateo and the whole concept of begging isn't about God's reluctance. Begging is about our persistence in his presence with whatever need we have. Do we mean it? Are we going to keep praying? Are we going to keep seeking him as our answer, as our deliverer? So asking with strong desire, begging, craving is a foundational form of praying in the New Testament. All right, third word. Here we go. Deomai. It means to beg is binding oneself to a cost. And this again is another increase, if you will, verbally in the Greek wording. This is an even more earnest and powerful form of prayer. It's interesting what Jesus uses it for. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. This is an insight into the heart of God. If you ever wonder, why is Pastor Jeff so passionate about missions? This will tell you right now. This is the word Jesus uses when he says, and then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I pray this every day over our church that God would raise up laborers out of this church to send into the harvest fields of the world. It isn't about, it never has been about how many people we seat. It's about how many people we send, church. How many people we raise up with a passion to pursue the things of God, to hear the call of God and to obey. The harvest. Why is this? Why does God use this word? Why does he use this begging is binding oneself to? The picture is of Jacob in the Old Testament wrestling with the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. It's because the harvest matters to God. Lost people matter to God. You and I should cling to God, cry out to God. Anybody have room a little bit? Anybody here this morning have just a little bit of room to maybe change your prayer life just a little bit? To maybe have a little more passion, to maybe have a little more expression in your crying out to God? The next thing he talks about is strength. Luke 21, 36, he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape. All these things will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Yesterday in our Bible reading, we were reading the passage about Jesus coming back and what's going to happen there in Matthew chapter 24 before the return of the Lord. You want to have strength in the last days, whenever those last days are, and I think these might be them. If they're not, they're certainly our last days. Are we going to stand faithful? Are we going to be fruitful? Then we've got to learn to pray always, to watch therefore, and to be counted worthy to escape all these things for the strength and the power and the anointing and the holiness to escape the, the incoming, increasing evil of the world around us. And then how about as a witness in Acts 4:31, the disciples were filled with boldness. It says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Man, I'm ready to shake things up a little bit, folks. I need a new dose of fearlessness. How about you? I need some boldness from the Holy Spirit to stand up, to speak what is true and what is right. Lepers for healing cried out with this word, Deomai. Father of a demon-possessed son cried out with Deomai. Jesus for Peter, look at this one. Jesus, this is such a beautiful picture in Luke chapter 22 of Jesus, our intercessor, who's taken hold of the Father for us and is crying out and praying for you and I. He did it for Peter. Look at this. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Listen, Peter didn't even realize the failure that was before him. He didn't even realize the road he was heading down, but God did. And Jesus said, I'm praying for you, Peter, and I'm praying the Father. I'm taking hold of the Father that he would strengthen you and he would make you useful for his kingdom work. That's intercession, folks, and that's our Jesus. Listen, begging God, binding yourself to him is a foundational form of prayer in the New Testament. Number four is the word kradzo. It means to cry out or to scream. I told you last week, give your spouse a little bit of room when they go in that prayer room to let it out. You might hear something coming out of that prayer room and get concerned, but they're just crying out to God. I don't know about you, but I have just, as I said, part of what is making this for me so powerful and that is just touching me so deeply is this is where I'm at in my prayer life. I'm crying out to God. There are things I want to see happen that haven't happened yet. And I'm not just praying meek and mild-mannered prayers. I'm crying out to God. Matthew 14:30, this is exactly where Peter found himself. When he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. This is when Peter tries to walk on water. By the way, you take your eyes off Jesus. You know what's going to happen to you? You're going to sink. He cries out to him. This is mild-mannered, man. This is life and death. And sometimes we don't treat it that way. When there's opportunity, behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. They cried, they wanted Jesus to hear and to respond and to come their way. Look at what happens in the very next verse. They're opposed. It says the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more. Mark chapter 9, this is where we get real with the Lord. Mark chapter 9, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Anybody ever prayed a prayer like that? God, I'm struggling, but I believe in you and help me, Lord. And then unwavering faith in Mark chapter 15 and Luke chapter 23, Jesus on the cross cries out with kradzo, screaming, crying out to the Lord. Crying out to God with a scream is a valid form of prayer in the New Testament. The next word, which is a derivative of the one we just looked at, is kragadzo. Kragadzo means a loud, vehement, forceful, emotional cry. When somebody needs deliverance, Matthew 15:22, immediately the father of the child cried out and said to him, with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He cried out. at the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 43. It says, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, a loud, vehement, forceful, emotional cry. Let's try that. Let's try that. Let's read the verse and put those words in so that we're understanding it. We're not just getting locked into, well, he just prayed. And when I think of prayer, I think of something really meek and mild-mannered. It says, now when he said these things, he, with a loud, vehement, forceful, emotional cry, cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Loud, vehement, forceful, emotional cries are valid forms of prayer in the New Testament. If you heard me in my prayer closet, you might think I'd lost it. And that's okay. The next word is anabaaho. Anabaaho, it means to cry aloud, to attract attention. Jesus, when he's being forsaken by the Father in Matthew 27, anabaaho cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To cry with a loud voice, to get God's attention is a valid form of prayer. And then ba'o, it means to shout tumultuously, a roar, thunderously crying out. In Luke 18:7, it says, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out, who shout tumultuously, who roar before him thunderously, day and night to him, though he bears long with them. To cry out with tumultuous shouts, roars, to cry out thunderously before the Lord is a valid form of prayer in the New Testament. How many of you are getting what I'm saying here this morning? Maybe we haven't quite prayed the way the Bible instructs us to pray. As we close today, here's my prayer for us. Beloved, my hope and prayer is that our personal and corporate prayer times will look much more biblical and way less cultural. That between the five Hebrew words surrounding prayer we learned last week, the seven Greek words we learned this week, there will be a shift in us and in our prayer lives, and we'll go to the next level of passion and desperation and faith. By the way, we got a great prayer meeting here on Wednesday nights from 5:30 to 6:30. And you want to get down in prayer? These folks, they are crying out to God passionately. Here's our challenge this morning. If our prayers are going to be filled with passion, our hearts must be filled with desperation. If our prayers are going to be filled with faith, then our hearts must be filled with God's word. Without passion and without desperation, without faith in God's word, we're really not praying. We're just merely talking. Lord, teach us to pray. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, convict us and challenge us. Sometimes we're falling so below the standard of what you've called us to, of what you desire for us, of what you've instructed us in, that, Lord, we're just saddened by that fact. God, convict us, challenge us, help us. Lord, in this day and time, the day is calling for it. We need to be a people of real prayer. This needs to be a house of prayer. God, make us a people of prayer that are absolutely in tune with your heart, crying out for that open heaven, believing you to do what only you can do. Crying out to you, Lord, at times it may not look sophisticated. It might look a little embarrassing. We might become a little undignified, but it's okay. Because you hear our shouts, you hear our cries, you hear our desperation. God, meet us, help us. We want to be a people of prayer. And Lord, I just pray right now for anybody in the room that doesn't know you. Maybe you're here and you're not quite sure what this is all about. The Lord loves you so much, desires so deeply to have an intimate and real relationship with you. If you'll just ask him into your heart, confess your sins, your need for him, and just ask him in. You'll pray something like this and to say, dear God, I need you. I need you. I've messed up a lot. I've failed. I've sinned. I've fallen short. I just ask you to come in and to cleanse me and to make your home in me and to guide me and direct me and to help me live for you each and every day. In Jesus' name, you are here and prayed that he heard you. Let somebody know we want to walk with you. We want to help you. Lord, I just thank you for this time together. Let your face shine upon us and your light shine through us in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.